So, Father God, we come yet again to you, and we are asking that you take your word and that you wash us, that you show us where we have failed to declare your glory in our lives, where we have transgressed, where we have crossed over your law, where we have failed to disobey your command. But we also pray that you would point us afresh and anew to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we might find the grace and the forgiveness that has been promised to us because of his sacrifice, so that we can then step out yet again and walk in a manner that is worthy of your glory and worthy of that gospel. And so we trust that what we are going to hear today is from you, and that we need to hear it, that we need to receive it, and that you, by your Spirit, will enable us to obey it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning, and as you are being seated, if you would get out your copy of God's Word and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. On the last Sunday in our series, Who Are We? Crossroads Baptist. If you have been here for some time, don't worry, we will get back into Chronicles shortly. But we stepped out for the move, as well as every January we go through this series. And so today we are going to look at our culture. And so culture is the sense or the atmosphere that we are striving to build and maintain. Now, certainly culture can be a buzzword that brings up thoughts of fake smiles and insincere pats on the back, and certainly that can be the case. However, many businesses that not only understand the importance of culture, but understand how to build and maintain the culture that they desire, find it to be transformative, not only to the work environment, but also to the bottom line. And so, just think about the difference in your experience when you go to a Chick-fil-A compared to the other fast food restaurants. Now, I like going to Chick-fil-A, even though I don't particularly care for their food. I know most of you right now are probably doubting my salvation. That's okay, all right? I don't know. I don't know what it is. I mean, I'll eat it and all that, but it's not my favorite. But my point is, there's something attractive about Chick-fil-A, even though those who don't like their food will still go there. There's just something about it. And so you go, and they are always smiling, and they greet you, and they serve you, and they are attentive to you, and of course it is their pleasure to do so the whole time. And there's just a difference. And so you go to another place, I'm not going to name another place, and you just don't get that same experience. And certainly those are concrete things that you notice and that you experience. However, you also like sense that there is something different just across the board that transcends even just how you are treated. What you are sensing, what you are experiencing is the culture of Chick-fil-A. They try to build that and maintain that in all of their restaurants. And they are very intentional and work hard to create it and sustain that culture. So when we talk about culture at Crossroads, we want to be careful. We're not just using some buzzword to try and be relevant in our day. That is not the point. We also don't want to be so ethereal that we begin making decisions based on feelings and emotions. Do you feel okay? If not, we need to change things, right? That's not what we're talking about. This is because the culture of the church is not just about what we're trying to achieve, but it is a reflection of our identity in Christ. As individuals, we represent Christ as we live our lives out in the world. As we come in here and we live together in community, this community called Crossroads Baptist Church, we also represent Christ in the way that we gather, the way we treat each other, when we are together is a reflection of what Christ has done in us individually. And so this is why there's so much in the New Testament that deals with believers in community. There are over 60 one another passages in the New Testament where it is instructing us as one another's to do this or to do that. So culture is something we should work at because we want people not just to see Jesus as we go about fulfilling our mission, but to sense and experience His transforming power in the way that we relate to each other, the way that we go about pursuing our mission. And so our culture reveals that what we do is genuinely being done from a heart of love for Christ and others. And so people might not like what we serve, but they should notice that there is a difference in the way that we serve what we serve. So just like I don't necessarily like the food at Chick-fil-A, they might not like the gospel. They might not agree with us, but there should be a difference in the way that we are going about doing what God has called us to do. Paul begins Ephesians 4 with therefore. It points us back to what he has been discussing previously in chapters 1 through 3. And from the very beginning of the book, he's been discussing all that the believer has in Christ. If you read chapter 1, in Christ is said over and over again. He's talking about all that we have because of the gospel. And so he is transitioning from the life they've been given in Christ to now how are they going to live that life. And so Paul exhorts them to walk or to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which they have been called. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk, urge you to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So our lives should carry the weight of Christ's love demonstrated on the cross and the transforming power of our salvation to which we have been called to. That's what he's talking about there. You've been called to something different. God called you to this. You should walk in a manner that carries the weight of the call to salvation. It should be demonstrated in the way that we live. And it's here in this chapter that we find the four elements that make up the culture that we are striving to build and maintain at Crossroads. And so let's look at each one of these this morning. Number one, Crossroads is striving to build and to maintain a culture of grace. We're trying to build and maintain a culture of grace. Let's look back at verse 1 again. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another with love. Paul begins to here unfold what walking worthy of their calling looks like. And he starts right out of the gate with how they are to walk in relationship with one another. I find that very interesting. I mean, Paul, in this transition to practically living out this salvation, practically living out your gospel, could have very easily said, so now individually in your life, as you live before the world, you need to be doing these things. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says, do these things as you live together. He begins with this community of faith. And so he says that they are to bear with one another in love, with humility and gentleness and patience. In other words, because of our love for Christ and for one another, we are to treat each other with grace. We are to place ourselves lower than our brothers and sisters. We are to be tender and kind toward each other. We are to give room for error and allow for growth in their lives, even if it's hard for us and even if it brings discomfort in our lives. Paul says the grace given to you in Christ is to be spent on others. Now look at verse 7. He says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. So after talking about this common salvation that we're going to go back to in just a minute, Paul says that you've been given these grace gifts by Christ at salvation. We all came to salvation through the same grace That's that common salvation. But we have all been given varying gifts of grace by Christ. And these gifts are to be used to serve the community. Look at verse 11. And he gave the apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so now Paul is talking specifically about gifts that we would say would be for leadership, the apostles, the prophets, those type of things. However, the context indicates that these gifts that have been given by Christ, whether they are for leadership or whether they're other gifts, should be used to build up the body, and that we do so with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. That's what Paul is saying. As you're living with one another, you need to act graciously towards one another, and you need to use the gifts of grace that you have been given to serve one another, to build one another up. By God's grace, He calls us to salvation. By the grace of Christ, we are given gifts, and we are, by grace, to use those gifts to serve this body. And so the whole point of this community is to graciously help one another grow in Christ. And our flesh immediately rises up and says, but wait a minute, I deserve to be served. I'm the one that needs to be served. There are people that are so ungrateful for what I do, and I'm now supposed to lower myself even more, humble myself to those people. I'm supposed to be gentle to those who disregard the effort I give, who even maybe take advantage of my effort. I've tried and tried to help this brother and tried to encourage that sister, but they just don't get it. And so I'm just supposed to keep on pouring into their life and patiently loving them. Yeah, that's why it's called grace. They don't deserve it, but neither do you. It's the grace received from Christ and the grace you have been called to by Christ that enables you to extend grace. See, when we start looking at ourselves and we say, I'm supposed to keep on, even though what you've missed is that you have infinite grace in Christ. But because you have infinite grace in Christ, you have infinite grace to give towards your brother and your sister. So Crossroads family, I know that using your gifts to serve is hard. Many times it's inconvenient. It can be draining to serve. I know that leading and investing in the lives of others can seem like you're like running in circles. You pour into their lives and you pour into the lives of others, and there just seems to be no movement, no growth. They just don't get it. You lead and you lead and you lead. It feels like they don't care. And maybe there are those out there that don't care. Listen, if you serve in our preschool or our children's area, it can seem like you never get results. If you serve in the preschool area and there's babies and you pour into their lives, it's not like they come back next year and go, oh, thank you, Ms. Smith, so much for pouring into my life. You've just made such a difference. But that's not why we do it. We serve because we have been given grace, and we have been given grace gifts, and therefore out of that grace and by grace, we serve others. Listen, I know that following leadership can sometimes be frustrating. There's miscommunication. Sometimes there's no communication. There seems to always be an ask, and sometimes without the acknowledgement of what you are already doing. But all of this is exactly why we want to strive for a culture of grace. Because we already know we're going to fail each other. We already know that we're going to fall short of what is best. We already know that we're not going to get it right. Now, you may look in the mirror and think that that person is the one that always gets it right. Let me tell you, you have just lied to yourself, right? Because you're not going to get it right. And so if you know that about yourself, and we know that about one another, then we can expect that that's how it's going to be. And so we need grace. So if we're going to be, if being in community was easy, if it always went swimmingly, then anybody could do it. Listen, if it was always easy, you'd be at work going, man, this is the best place to be ever. And then you'd come home and you're like, man, I always want to be here. Because everybody in community would do what they're supposed to do. But that's why we need grace. See, we should stand out from the other gatherings and communities of the world. Why? Because of grace. specifically because of our relationship in Christ. We should identify ourselves as followers of Christ when, despite the difficulty, we live graciously towards each other. And guess what? We can live graciously towards each other when we rest in the love and the grace we've been given in Christ. So you've not only been given gifts by God that you find joy in using, or at least I hope you do, you've been given promised infinite grace in Christ to continue on. And so you continue on because He demonstrated humility and He promises to lift up and to honor those who humble themselves. You can humble yourself and keep on serving those that are hard to serve. Because Christ showed gentleness and He promises mercy, you're able to gently lead others to a greater knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was patient with His disciples, setting the example, and because He promises that His word does not return void, you can resist the temptation to give up, and you can continue to invest in the lives of those that God has called you to teach or disciple or to lead. See, it's not in you, but it is because you are in Christ that you can strive for and maintain a culture of grace. Number two, Crossroads is striving to build and maintain a culture of unity. Culture of unity. Look at verse 3. Paul says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul says we should eagerly strive to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, unity is not a back burner issue. It's important. We should not only desire unity, we should strive to keep it. And notice that grace is the key to our unity. So as we'll see, all four elements of our culture that we're striving for are like intertwined and connected together in some way. Here, Paul connects grace and unity closely. These grace characteristics in verse 2 are necessary for maintaining the unity he's talking about striving for in verse 3. So without grace, we are going to divide over unimportant things. However, when we live from the grace of the gospel in this common salvation, we will stay united in the gospel of grace. No one receives salvation by any other means than the grace of God. Nobody else came in except through Christ. Nobody worked their way. Nobody paid their way. Everybody came in the same way, by grace. And so we all entered in that way. And so no one received a different grace through a different means than Christ. And so the grace we all experienced in our salvation is the foundation of our unity. We come together because we were all sinners, not deserving of anything. And we are now all transformed by the grace of God in Christ. At salvation, each of us join with one body, the body of Christ. And that has one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We each have one hope, the assurance of salvation in Christ. One Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father. Each of us came through one faith, trusting in Christ alone. One baptism, the one profession that Jesus' death and resurrection is the only means of salvation. And we have one God and Father of all, the one who called us to this salvation in Christ. The unity believers have in the person and work of Christ should be a defining element of our relationship with Christ. In other words, the common salvation we have found only in Christ should be reflected in our common unity around Christ. It's not because y'all live in the same neighborhood or we live in the same zip code. It's not even because we are all called Crossroads Baptist Church. It's not because we're Baptist. None of that. We unify primarily around our primary identity, which is we are followers of Christ and we have all come to salvation in Christ. And that's what we unify around. But grace and unity don't come together just in our common salvation. They come together to accomplish our common goal. As we've already seen in verses 7 through 12, Paul says, though there is the same grace for salvation, there are varied or different gifts of grace given to each when we're saved. But those gifts were given to accomplish the same goal. Look at verse 12. He gave these gifts to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We unify around the grace of our salvation, and we use our grace gifts to help each other attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That's what we are striving for. That's our mission again. Why do we exist? To make disciples. That's our unifying goal. And so we are striving to come together to use the gifts Christ has given each of us in order to disciple one another into maturity, into the faith and the fullness of Christ. And then in verse 14, Paul shows why this unity of goal matters so much. Look at verse 14. We do these things so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, I think sometimes we miss why making disciples is so important. We don't fully understand what's at stake if we fail to do what we have been called to do. It is discipleship that protects believers from being pulled into all sorts of untruth. This is why Paul's answer to being tossed and carried about and deceived is to speak the truth to one another in love so that we grow up in every way to be like Christ. We must unite around and stand upon the truth of our common salvation and must be willing to graciously speak those truths to one another so that we don't fall away. That's why we come together to make disciples. That's why we do what we do, so that when you go out in the world, you're not drawn away by the untruth. Paul is saying making strong disciples requires speaking into the lives of others and letting others speak into our lives. And so as a church, we unify around our common salvation, we unify around our common goal of making disciples, and around those truths that are necessary for making true disciples. If we compromise on the truth that is in Jesus, as Paul calls it in verse 21, then the body will not grow into Christ, which is our head. Paul echoes this thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Drop down to verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Brothers and sisters, Paul is not saying we have to agree on everything. Politics, sports teams, cultural norms. That's not what he's saying. He's saying because of our common salvation that didn't come through Paul, it didn't come through Apollos, but only came through Christ, we set aside those other things so that they don't get in the way of our common goal, which is making disciples by speaking the truth to one another in love to the glory of God. We're to be the church. We are to exist together in community with one another. Not be divided about all these other things because of all these other things. Because who we are in Christ and our identity supersedes who we are out there as a Republican or a Democrat, as an American or as primarily from somewhere else or whatever, as a mom or a dad, all of those identities are fine, but they are not primary. Our identity in Christ is primary, and that's what we unify around, and around His truths, and around telling those truths so that we build up the body so that they don't fall away. You know, it's amazing what happens when a church is full of those who recognize that they have a common salvation and are laser focused on a common goal given to them by their Lord. The griping and complaining goes away because they recognize the fullness of the grace they have received in salvation, and they recognize the importance of their mission for the glory of God. The burnout dissipates because they're not serving from their own strength, but from the grace they have received and for the goal that they have been gifted to attain. They show up excited about God's gifting them so that they can make disciples and serve one another. There's a joy in it. Places of service are filled because the members of the body recognize that the goal of making disciples requires and is worthy of the sacrifice needed to obtain that goal. Our love for our brothers and sisters spurs us to protect them from being drawn away. When we are unified around the common salvation and this common goal of building up one another with these truths, then we come together and we're like, listen, we may not agree on this and we may not agree on that, but we can agree on one thing. Jesus is Lord, and we're going to bring people to glorify Him. So let's get busy, let's do the work, and let's see what God does. Listen, we strive for unity, but it's not unity for unity's sake. We strive for unity because it's our DNA, it's in us. Our very salvation calls for it, and our purpose as a church requires it. But number three, Crossroads is striving to build and maintain a culture of truth. I hope it's a culture of youth as well. If you're over 50, you're welcome here, but we want this church to continue on. But we're striving to build and maintain a culture of truth. Now look at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Christ, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so Paul continues this theme of walking or living. In verse 1, they are to walk worthy of their calling. Here in verse 17, they are no longer to walk as the Gentiles. And so we are to no longer live like the world, live as we did when we were unbelievers. So living worthy of your call equals not living like the world. And Paul continues this thought in verses 18 through 19, where he gives examples of how the lost live. This is what they do. And then in verse 20, he says, but this is not the way you learned Christ. In other words, you are not discipled this way, and so you should not live in that way. You should live in a manner that reflects the character of Christ. So as we live in unity together, we speak the truth in love and mature to be more like Jesus, which protects us from falling away and changes the way that we conduct our lives. This is Paul's thought process. We live according to the truth because the truth is in Jesus. We continually put off the old self that was steeped in sin, and we put on the new self that is lived in true righteousness and holiness. And then Paul gets to verse 25, and look what he says. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Paul now turns to what living holy and righteousness looks like. He says, don't live like the Gentiles. Here's how they live. Instead, you didn't learn that. You learned the character of Christ, so live that way. Now I'm going to tell you what that is. And the first thing that he says is, speak the truth with your brothers and sisters. Speak the truth with your brothers and sisters. Now this is different than what he's talking about and instructing in verse 15. Not only are we to speak the truths of the gospel to one another, we are to speak truthfully to one another. And why are we to speak truthfully? Well, because we're members of one another. We're back to the unity again in Christ, in this common salvation. He understands that we unify around the truths of the gospel, and if they are undermined, then we divide. Paul gave us that. But he also understands that unity comes when we are honest with one another, when we speak truthfully and not deceitfully. Paul says the same thing in Colossians chapter 3. Verse 9, he says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Was lying like prevalent in all the churches in the first century? I don't know. But Paul is here addressing it again. Well, I think lying was as prevalent as it was today. We're untruthful with one another. We lie about our spiritual state. We lie about our feelings. How you doing? Yeah, I'm good. All right, you're not good. Now, you may be good, but you know what I mean. There are times you're not good. You just say, yeah, I'm fine. We lie about our offenses. Oh, I didn't do that. I didn't say that. That wasn't me. We lie about why we can't serve. We lie about our needs. We go to God and lie about our sin. We care so deeply about what others think of us and how they view us that our pride creates this underlying desire to protect self. And so we're always on guard. I don't want anybody to know the real me. Because if they know the real me and they know the real struggles and they know the real temptations that I'm dealing with and the real sin that I'm battling in my life, they're going to think differently of me. They're going to think less of me. We make ourselves out to be something we're not by hiding our weaknesses and overstating our strengths. But instead of helping ourselves, we're only hurting ourselves and hurting others. Listen, we know the truth about ourselves deep down. And so when we lie, we have to live under the guilt of that lie and of the stress of maintaining appearances. We have no peace. When we're not truthful, we push away the help that we need and that we would receive if we were honest with others. We literally reject the grace of community that God has given us and deny the power of Christ's forgiveness and grace in our lives. And then we undermine the community itself. Lying erodes the relational ties that are needed for a community that effectively disciples one another. Lying divides and it splinters relationships. You know this. You know this in your family. You know this in other relationships. But the gospel tells us that God knows the deepest, darkest secrets of our lives, and yet He fully accepts us in Christ. We don't need to find our identity in what others think of us. And so we have no reason to hide behind our lies. We've been freed from the need for masks. In Christ, we can find the peace that comes from admitting that we are not perfect and that we do need help. And then we can receive the help that every believer needs in order to grow because He's placed us in this community of faith to give us the help that we need. The gospel allows you to be graciously honest with your brothers and sisters about what you are going through and the mistakes that you have made. And I say graciously honest because you don't need to come and just vomit everything on them. But to say, brother, I'm struggling and I need help. You know, I'm not okay. I'm not doing all right. And the gospel also allows us to graciously be honest with brothers and sisters about things that maybe they need to address in their lives. And this is what is needed to make disciples, and this is what we are striving for here at Crossroads. To speak the truth. And then finally, number four, Crossroads is striving to build and maintain a culture of trust. To build and maintain a culture of trust. Paul continues in verses 26 through 32 to list specific ways that we are to walk worthy of the calling and how we are to walk that separate from the world, reflecting the character of Christ. But when I was reading 31 and 32, it caught my attention. Look there. Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Closely related to truth is trust. If we're not truthful with one another, then trust cannot be obtained. If we do not trust each other, then we're not going to allow others into our lives. If we do not allow others into our lives, we're not going to disciple one another effectively, because we're not going to get down to the root issues and the heart issues that need to be dealt with. But there are other things that are going to undermine trust if we're not careful, some of which are bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander that Paul talks about here. Bitterness leads to resentment. You're not going to trust those that you resent. They're always bitter. If you're a bitter person, there's going to be resentment in your life towards others. People are not going to trust you if that's how you conduct yourself. And bitterness and resentment boil over in wrath. If you're harboring this bitterness, harboring this anger, this resentment that you have, maybe towards a brother or sister, then it's just going to come out, boom. And so if someone comes and they confess sin and they're met by wrath, they're certainly not going to trust that they can be open and honest with you. And it's going to begin to divide because there's no trust. This is why those who are abused are not trusting. They are abused by someone that they entrusted themselves with, that they thought loved them very much, and because of that abuse, now they can't trust anybody. Because if I can't trust that person, I certainly can't trust these people. But if you are an angry person, the same thing occurs. People don't entrust themselves to angry people who fly off the handle at the slightest misstep. How dare you do that? How could you do that to me? It's not gracious. It's not building trust. Those who are loud and boisterous, always engaged in verbal brawls, undermine trust. Listen, if every time there's a disagreement in the body, it turns into this vocal who can either outdo one another or who can scream the loudest or whatever, you're undermining trust. We're not going to be able to have hard discussions where we do disagree with one another. And that's not humbling yourself to think, well, maybe my position isn't right, so let me hear from my brother or sister. Let me receive what they have to say. It's just constantly arguing your case. And then, of course, slander is certainly going to undermine trust. Both gossip and slander are like hot water on ice. They just melt away trust, which is so hard to reclaim. And so we put away those things that erode trust and that undermine relationships that are vital to us being able to disciple. But Paul also gives acts of grace that will build up trust in the community. He says, be kind to one another. And if you're met someone and you're in the midst of the conversation, you just all of a sudden you realize you're just spilling your guts out and you're like, I don't know this person. What in the world am I doing telling them all these things? I guarantee you, more times than not, it's because that person is a kind person. And because of their kindness, you just feel comfortable. You feel like, you know, I can just trust this person. And so you just begin to share. And the opposite is also true. Someone who's gruff makes you feel like you don't want to share anything. There's just a trustworthiness that seems to ooze from people who are kind. And then Paul says, be tender-hearted. He's talking about being compassionate toward one another. When we don't lord over people from a place of self-righteousness, but we offer compassion, then we form a foundation of trust that invites people to be themselves and to be honest about themselves. They know their failures. They know their sins. They know their struggles. And so they're not looking for someone to condemn them. They're looking for someone to be compassionate. And when they know that you're compassionate, they know that you're going to respond with a heart that is tender. That the response, though it may be a rebuke, though it may be a hard word, is given from a love that desires their good. And that's what we want. And then Paul says, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Listen, if your offenses are met with forgiveness, then you trust that person, they will forgive you next time. They're not gonna meet your sin with harshness. Listen, that's why we love God so much. Every time we come to Him because we failed yet again in the same area, He still says, I forgive you. He's gracious. He extends forgiveness to us. That's what we should be doing to our brothers and sisters. A church that is forgiving like they have been forgiven will be a church that builds trust. It's why you can give your deepest, darkest secrets and greatest failures to God. And so, Crossroads, if we are going to be effective in making disciples who love God supremely and love others sacrificially, then we have to do more than just make a plan and seek to accomplish that plan. There's the goal, here's the ministries, everybody get in line, and let's just move forward. We've got to do more than that. We have to set the tone, and we have to strive to build a culture where we can flourish in the pursuit of our mission. And I believe that if we strive for and seek to maintain a culture that is filled with grace and seeks unity and speaks truth and builds trust, that we will see people attracted to the Christ this culture displays. And that's ultimately what we want. We don't want them to come here because of our culture. We want them to come here because our culture reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we move into our time of personal response this morning, let's think about some ways God may be calling us to respond to these truths. Listen, it may be this morning that you need what we call at Crossroads a gut check. Grace, unity, truth, trust. Are you, as a member of this body, striving to build and maintain grace, unity, truth, and trust? Honest before God, as the Spirit searches your heart, is that what you're seeking to build? Is that what you're, listen what Paul say, striving for? You know, it may be that you've realized this morning that there are some things that have occurred in your life, some actions you've made that don't line up with the character of Christ, and they actually undermine the culture that we're trying to build. And so your response this morning may just be, I need to repent of gossip or an ungracious spirit, whatever it is. Listen, not only will God forgive you this morning, but you know that He will transform you to be a unifying instrument in this body. He will transform you from being someone that is practicing things that undermine and divide and are ungracious to someone who is unifying and gracious and building the culture that we want to have here. To be an example to others of the character of Christ. Or maybe God has laid on your heart a desire this morning to be more active in the work of ministry that results in making disciples. You want to use the grace gift you received at salvation to help others grow in Christ. Maybe it's the children or the youth area. Maybe you can sing or play an instrument. Maybe you just want to greet others with a smile on Sunday mornings and welcome them. Listen, there are many places you can serve, and God has equipped you by His grace so that you can serve. There is no one in here that can say, well, God hasn't given me a gift, and so I can't serve. And there's no one who can say, God has not called me to serve. If you are a member here, the expectation is that you are going to use your gift to serve as instructed in Ephesians 4 so that we can make disciples. So let me encourage you this morning to see Pastor Ryan or myself after the service and talk to us about where you might can plug in somewhere. Or maybe this morning you've realized that you've never experienced the grace of God's salvation that we've been talking about. You're not part of this common salvation that we see in Ephesians 4. Listen, God is very clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the glory that is due Him. That all of us in this room at one time or another have looked at God and said, get out of my business. I don't want you. I want to rule my own life. That's sin. And what you're deserving of because of your sin is eternal separation from God and his eternal wrath on your life forever and ever and ever. That is the just thing that you deserve. Yet God, in his love and his grace, sent his son Jesus. Jesus came and he lived a perfect life, no sin. And so he did not deserve to die. He did not deserve the wrath of God. Yet he went to the cross and he died. And on the cross, he bore the wrath of God. Why? Because he was taking your place. He was dying as your substitute. And 3 days later, God raised him from the grave. On the cross, he defeated sin. And at the resurrection, he defeated the curse of sin, death. And what he is saying today is, if you will put your faith and trust in me, if you will turn from your sin, turn from yourself, and turn to me, trusting in what Christ has done for you, I will wipe away your sin, and on your account, I will place Christ's righteousness. And now, you stand before me holy, and therefore you can be in my presence. And instead of an eternity separated from me, you will spend your eternity in my presence. That's the salvation that God is offering you today. That's grace. What do you have to do? You have to put money in the offering plate? No, because then that wouldn't be grace. You have to somehow earn it. You have to come to church so many times? No, that would be earning it. It's not grace. Do I have to wash myself clean and get all tidied up first? No, because that would not be grace. God is calling you just as you are so that he can transform you to be in the image of Christ. And so will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? And during this time of personal response, we're going to give you the opportunity to say yes to Jesus. Now that may be right there where you are in your seat, or it may be you coming forward, using these steps as an altar. Or maybe you need to speak to Pastor Ryan or myself, questions about salvation. We would love to answer those questions. We would love to lead you in what it means to be saved, or to discuss it at a separate time. But whatever it is this morning, in just a moment, the praise team is going to begin to play and they're going to begin to sing. That's going to be your cue to step out from where you are and to come. Let's pray. Father God, we're so grateful this morning that we have been given all that we need for life and godliness in Christ. And we've been given all we need to live in community with one another in Christ. And so I pray that as we strive to live as those who follow Christ, that we would give off the aroma of Christ, that the culture of Crossroads would be different than the culture outside of these walls. And I pray this morning that your Spirit would do his work in the lives of men and women, and those that you are calling to salvation would come. Those who need to repent would humble themselves before you and find the grace of forgiveness. Those that you are stirring to serve would say yes and commit to do so. And whatever else you are doing, Lord, this is your time. We want you to be glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and with your eyes closed, as they begin to play, as they begin to sing, you say yes to Jesus.